Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, what wonderful words in all of these songs, and especially as we focus on this last song. What a wonderful truth. Lord, be thou my vision, O Lord of my life. Not be all else to me, save that. Lord, be our vision this morning as we take time in this new year to focus ourselves on what really matters. And Lord, what really matters is you, that we have our eyes on you, and that you are that which fills our vision. You are our Lord. You are our hope. You are our help. You are our strength. You are a very present help in time of trouble. You are the one who strengthens and keeps, delights, blesses. Lord, you are the vision that needs to fill our eyes today. And I thank you for this time to worship you and to sing praises to you. Forever you are faithful. Forever you are God. Lord, these aren't just words, but this is our heart that we focus on you. God, in the midst of this beginning of a new year, with all that could go wrong and all that could go right in our eyes, we know, Lord, that you are the master weaver and that you are weaving together that tapestry, that plan of our lives, where every thread that looks loose to us, that doesn't seem to fit, fits into your grand plan for our good and your glory. Lord, help us to have faith, to trust each step of the way, that you are at work, both to will and to work for your good pleasure in our lives. God, I thank you that your work is being done here and around the world. We pray for all the missionary families, Father, for those who are far away from loved ones in this holiday season. God, that you would just continue to enable them and bless them. Lord, we bless you for the Pryor family here with us today and pray your blessing upon their ministry in Mexico and for all the others, Lord, that you know of, that we support and care about, that they might just know that your strength is sufficient for this day and this year. Lord, we pray for our new president coming in. We pray for our leaders, for all of that's going on in our world. God, we know that you hold the world in your hands. You indeed hold it together. And we just trust you, Lord, and we come before you that, you, again, you might be our vision every step of the way. Lord, we love you and thank you now for your word. May you teach us and challenge us and change us through the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd invite you to open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. There are Bibles in the pews, if you don't have yours with you today, that you can look at as well. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to read verse 1 and then verses 10 to 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting with verse 1. The Word of God says, "All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers." And then over in verse 10, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.' But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Amen. You know, this New Year time is a time when people often make a lot of different predictions about the future. Most of the time, those predictions don't live up to their expectations, and they go far afield from what the predictions are for the new year. We also see this on a daily basis, people making predictions about what's going to happen even in a close time period. We've seen predictions about our economy, about businesses. We've seen the prediction that we were supposed to be at $5 a gallon gasoline. I'm grateful that that did not come true. We see even predictions every time we turn on the weatherman at night to give us the prediction about the weather. Someone said one time that weathermen exist to give astrologers a good name. They don't always get it right, in other words. We like making predictions. We like to think about the future and what's going to happen. And as a church family, we like to think about what's it going to be like this year? What are our plans? What is the vision that we have for our church? We've been spending a lot of time looking back at our past in 2008. We celebrated 100 years of Eustig Baptist Church being a church, our anniversary celebration. But what I want to do this morning is pause and think about the next 100 years. If the Lord tarries, what can we expect in our church family? What is going to be the future, not only this year, but for the next 100 years for Eustig Baptist Church? Well, I'm not a prophet. I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know exactly what's going to happen for sure. I'm not really one to make predictions. But what I would like to do today is to share with you some observations and considerations as we face the next 100 years. These are what I do predict to be critical concerns for the church. These are the things I think we need to focus on and remember and keep in mind as we go forward. And I want to talk about our church family and our future as we look back to another group of people that was also looking ahead to the future. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, you have the people of Israel who are looking forward to going into the promised land that God was giving to them. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they are getting ready to enter that promised land. The future is coming, and God gives them some things to think about as they go into that promised land. Now, I want you to notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that the Israelites have been delivered from slavery in Egypt, remember? And for 40 years, God had them wandering in the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. Now the whole nation is gathered at a place called Kadesh Barnea. If you think of a map of Israel, Sea of Galilee at the top in the north, down to the Dead Sea, if you look at the map and you go about 50 miles to the south, west area, about 50 miles south of Beersheba, you come to this place called Kadesh Barnea. Very important place for the Israelites. They have been there before because it was there in that place that God asked them 40 years before Deuteronomy 8, He asked them to send out 12 spies to check out the promised land. Remember the story? And they all went out and checked out the land. And when the 12 spies came back, 10 said, let's not go into that land. I mean, there's giants in the land. We're going to get creamed if we go into that land. Let's not do it. I don't care what God says. Let's not do it. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, this is God's will for us. We need to go into the promised land. The people, though, listened to the majority, which can also be a very dangerous thing sometimes. They listened to those 10 spies, and they refused to obey God. They refused to inherit the blessing. And so God sent them into the wilderness to humble them, to teach them a lesson for 40 long years. Now get this. They are now back at the exact same place where that all took place 40 years earlier. They are at the exact same location. And God is saying, let's try this again. Have you ever noticed that God gives you the course again until you pass it? That's what God's doing here. He's saying to the people of Israel, let's try this again. By the way, that's grace to them. And so Israel is now preparing to enter into the promised land again. And God gives them some key teaching here, speaking through Moses about their future. Observations, concerns, and focus that I believe really fit our looking ahead, not only to next year and this year, but to perhaps the 100 years again that the Lord may not come, and we'll see on that. So here's some observations and concerns and considerations for the next 100 years for our church based on Deuteronomy chapter 8. The first consideration is that change is coming. Change is coming. For the Israelites, this was a huge change. They've been wandering in the wilderness, they've been nomads, and now God is saying you're going to establish cities, you're going to develop a government, you're going to be living in the land, you're going to be conquering these different people, and God is saying to them, there's going to be change coming to you. But in that change, God promises them blessing. Notice in verse 1 it says, go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You see, this going into the land is the fulfillment of what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham, you'll be the father of a great nation, and that nation will have a place. You ever wonder why the nation of Israel fights so hard for its place? Because God promised it to them. And so they're to go into this promised land. They're to inherit the blessing of the future. Notice in verses 7 to 9 how God tells them about that blessing. He says, I'm going to bring you into a good land of brooks and waters and fountains. Verse 8, a land of wheat and barley and vines. Verse 9, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity. You shall not lack anything in this land. It's going to be a change, but it's a blessing. It's a good future that God has established for them because God is in the change. We know for a fact that change will come in the next 100 years. Can you imagine if you were here in 1908 when our church was begun? Could you imagine if somebody tried to tell you what was going to happen in the 100 years that have gone by, how you would just be blown away? They came to this church back then in horses and buggies. Then they went to cars and the technology, all the changes in styles and preferences and cultural changes. And I'm sure that if we could talk to those people who lived through those 100 years and sat them down and asked them, how was it? They would say, well, it was a little tough at times. Change was very challenging for the church, I'm sure, over these last 100 years. Because change is challenging. We struggle with any change. I'm reminded of a couple of those old light bulb jokes. Remember those jokes? How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Answer, did you say change? Or again, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Answer, 5. One to change the light bulb, and 4 to argue about how much better the old light bulb was. Oh, how true. You know, Mark Twain once said, the only person who likes change is a wet baby. Change is hard, but change is going to come. You know, Jesus said in Mark 2, he talked about this idea of wine and wineskins. And he says in Mark 2:22, you don't put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But you put new wine into fresh wineskins. Now, he's not talking really about literally, you know, let's go get wine and wineskins and that. But he's saying if you put the new wine in the old skins, it'll ferment and it'll burst the skins. You've got to change things. You don't change the wine, you just change the skins. We need to be ready to change the skins, if you will. All the old traditions may be fine and best, but sometimes we need to change those things. The wine of Christ never changes, that's the constant. But the wineskins, the forms and the traditions can change and will change. Now the caution is that we don't just change for the sake of change. One of my favorite quotes is this, he who marries the spirit of the age will become a widow within a generation. He who marries the spirit of the age will become a widow within a generation. In other words, you don't just follow the fads. You don't just change because everybody else is changing something. But we do want to be willing to change the wineskins in a biblically guided and culturally relevant discernment given by the Holy Spirit. Be willing to do that. Chuck Swindoll put it this way: we must be willing to leave the familiar without disturbing the essentials. Change is coming. But the great news is that God is the God of change, and He moves us forward as the living God in the way that He wants us to go, in the fulfillment of His blessing and promises. In the next 100 years, we can say, change is coming. The second thing I want you to consider this morning is what is past is prologue. As we face the next 100 years, what is past is prologue, which is a quote from Shakespeare's Tempest. A prologue is something in a play or a book that sets the scene. It presents the givens of the story. And Moses does this here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Notice he recounts the prologue. He talks about their trials. He mentions their blessings. He recounts their failures as well as their successes. He recounts what God was doing, what God was teaching, and what God did with them. So in other words, he goes back and says, this is the prologue. This is your history that is going to shape you and influence you and prepare you for what is next. In other words, history matters. History matters. A historian named Daniel Boorstin said, trying to plan for the future without a sense of the past is like trying to plant cut flowers. Trying to plant cut flowers, it's not going to work. They're going to die out unless you have a life-giving relationship to the past. Israel was told, remember what God did. We must not forget God's work in the past, what God has brought us through. We need to remember our successes as well as our failures. We need to remember the challenges that our church has been through, the lessons we have learned. The anniversary committee did a great job of reminding us of our history. But what is past, again, is the prologue to our future. Now, by the same token, we cannot remain in the past as an end in itself. We appreciate that past, and we should. But we should not be complacent and simply satisfied with the past. Beloved, maintenance is not our mission. Maintenance is not our mission. We serve a living God who is working for the future, and so what is past is important, but it is merely the prologue to what God is going to do next. The third observation and consideration is this: the essentials matter most. The essentials matter most. What guided Israel and what guides us today are the essential truths that God has revealed. For the Israelites, you'll notice in verse 1 and beyond, it's the commandments, it's the law. He says, be careful to do the law. For the church under the new covenant in Christ, we follow God's moral law, but we follow the revealed word of God that came to us in Christ. In the revelation of the doctrines and the precepts and the principles of Scripture, these are the essentials that are to guide us. We talked recently about the core values of our church family. And all of it is centered on Jesus. The Bible says that God has spoken to us in His Son, Christ. And God has revealed to us His truth and the essentials. And so for the next 100 years, we can say we need to remain faithful to the essentials of the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path that's going to guide us for the future. The final consideration, the fourth observation, is that as we move forward into the future, as for Israel, the Lord must be remembered. The Lord must be remembered. And you kind of say, well, doesn't that go without saying? I mean, shouldn't that just be an obvious thing? Keep remembering and keep focusing on God? But isn't that exactly the problem as you study the history of Israel? That's the problem that they had. They turned away from the Lord. They didn't remember the Lord as they should. Remember that little incident with the golden calf? They forgot God. And so Moses, notice in verse 11, warns them of the danger. He says in verse 11, "Beware lest you forget the Lord your God." Remember God. Now, what would cause them or us to forget the Lord? There are two things that could cause us and them to forget the Lord. The first is verse 11. They could leave the essentials in disobedience. You could forget God if you leave the essentials in disobedience. If God has told you what to do and you refuse to do it, then you are leaving the essentials and you're forgetting the Lord. The second thing that can cause us to forget the Lord is pride and self-sufficiency. Pride and self-sufficiency. That's what he talks about in verses 12 to 14 and verse 17. Verse 17, "You may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.'" That's self-sufficiency, and that is forgetting God. Now, that's a huge concern and consideration for our future. We are tempted with the same dangers. In today's postmodern world, we are tempted to leave the essentials of Scripture and try to move on to other things, we think, and forget God. We also are tempted to become prideful and self-sufficient, to kind of rest on our laurels and think about, look, we've done such a good job, and we could just stop there. Pride, self-sufficiency. So God gives them a solution to this. The solution to forgetting God is remember the Lord. Notice he says it in verse 2, "And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you." Verse 18, "But you shall remember the Lord your God." By the way, the word remember in the Hebrew, zachar, means to mark or be mindful of. To mark or be mindful of. In verse 11, he says, "Beware lest you forget," which goes along with the word remember, because the word forget means to mislay or be oblivious from want of memory or attention. In other words, you forget God because you're thinking about other things other than what the Lord is doing. You see, it's not that God leaves us, ever. We leave God in our distractions, in not paying attention, and not remembering. So how does God help them remember? Did you notice it? In verse 2, he reminds them, "What did I do for you in the wilderness?" Verse 2, "I led you." Verse 3, "I fed you manna." Verse 4, "I gave you clothing that did not wear out." In verses 15, he says, "I led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions. I brought you water out of the rock." In verse 16, "I fed you manna, which your fathers did not know." I took you through that wilderness. I've had the privilege of traveling through that Sinai Peninsula area, and believe me, it is barren. There is nothing there. You will starve. You will run out of water. You will die in the desert there unless God intervened. They experienced the grace of God, and God says, "Let's rehearse it. Let's go over it one more time. Remember what I did. Remember how I helped you." And that's why verse 18 is the key verse to this section. Again, it says, verse 18, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power." It's God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from" who? "God." As we face the next 100 years, of all the things I can observe and ask you to consider, this is the key. The Lord must be remembered. We must remember His divine grace, His divine provision, and what He has done in our lives, in our worship, in our teaching, in our preaching, in our planning, we must always give glory to God. It's His power and His might that allows us to exist, to draw our breath, and to be the church. It's God. Some years ago, the late author Alex Haley, who wrote Roots, was asked about a poster that he had in his office. It was a picture of a fence post, and on top of the fence post was a turtle just sitting on top of the fence. And somebody asked him, "Why do you have that there?" He says, "I have that poster to look at to remember this lesson I learned. If you see a turtle on top of a fence post, you know it had some help." And he added, "Anytime I start thinking, 'Wow, isn't it marvelous what I've done?' I look at the poster and I realize how me, the turtle, got there." And every time we're tempted to think, "Look what we've done as a church, look at our history, look how great we've done," God says, "Look at the fence post. You got there because of me." God told the people of Israel, "Remember the Lord." And I can tell you with confidence, even though I know we will not be here for the next 100 years if the Lord tarries, but I'll still tell you, the Lord must be remembered in everything and anything we do. There's two final things I want to mention about this text. Two final truths for facing the next 100 years. The first is, humility will be our help. Humility will be our help. In verse 2, Moses tells the people, "God took you through that experience to humble you," which meant God took you through that experience so that you would trust the Lord alone. We cannot overemphasize the need to humbly approach the future. Humility is a willing and yielded spirit that says, "God, it's your church, we are your people, we are not able, we need you, we submit to you and your vision for your church." Humility will be our help. And second, gratitude must ground us. Gratitude must ground us. At every turn in the years ahead, we need to praise God from whom all blessings flow. Matthew Henry, the Puritan pastor and commentator, said, "The gratitude is the duty of a prosperous condition." I like that. Gratitude is the duty of a prosperous condition. He added, "Whatever we have the comfort of, God must get the glory of." Look at verse 10. Moses says, "When you have eaten and you are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you." When you see the blessing, what do? You give thanks to God. You express gratitude to Him. God gave it. I'm really trying hard as we begin this new year and last year to be more grateful. To when I drive up to this building to say, "God, how amazing it is that you allow us to have such a great place, a great facility to worship in." When I'm with the staff to say, "God, thank you for the wonderful staff you've given us." When I'm with the people of the church and when I see you folks, I want to stop and say, "God, thank you. It's amazing that you give us the privilege of being part of this church." When Israel went into the promised land, God says, "Look around and be grateful." He gave us our past 100 years and He will give us the next. We won't live to see that. But I wonder when people write the history of our generation, when they talk about this year, 2009, I pray that the one thing that they will clearly see and that they will write about and that will stand out is the fact that we are a grateful people who remembered our Lord. Gratitude must ground us. There's a favorite quote of mine, one of my absolute favorites. And I didn't know where it came from. I've tried to find that until after the first service this morning. It's a great thing about preaching is that people hear what you say and they might know more than you. And somebody said, this is a quote that actually comes from an old hymn. I didn't know that. But it says this, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Isn't that good? I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. You and I don't know what the next 100 years will bring our church. These observations and considerations are critical concerns for us to keep in mind. But ultimately, the truth is this. We know who holds our future, our good and gracious God. He holds our future. And that's good enough for me to go forward today, tomorrow. And beloved, that's good enough, isn't it? That's good enough to go forward for the next 100 years. Our God holds the future. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for the reality of your holding our future. Lord, as we recount the past and the blessings, it's amazing to me, absolutely amazing to see how you've worked and how you've taken care of us and led us and fed us and met our needs and provided. And God, you're amazing. But Lord, we have the same confidence for the future. And I thank you that you hold us in the palm of your hand, that you never leave us nor forsake us, and that your future and your promises are real and true. And God, we pray that we would live out those promises, always giving you the glory with hearts of humility and gratitude. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.